What a pleasure it is to see you. I have said for a long, long time that you cannot pay a speaker any higher honor than to audit carefully what he says. And you have been a wonderful audience in this auditorium every night, and I appreciate that so very much. It's a pleasure to see you again. I'm learning new things about all of you, all of it good. And I'll go away from this place, and sometime I'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'll remember where you're seated, and I'll thank God for you. Because we be brethren. We're a kindred spirit. We're a commonality in Jesus Christ, and I'm glad to be a part of it. Thank you for every act of kindness that you have extended to my wife and I. We had a wonderful meal tonight with the McWiggins, is that right? I got it. McWitties. I'll get it in a minute. We've had a wonderful time every day. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And always likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is a description by the Apostle Paul, who operated by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, when he said, these are the things that happen when people do not retain God in their knowledge, when they give themselves over to a reprobate, unprincipled mind. Now, these things were not written to focus on the year 2014, but I must suggest to you that there are some very, very dastardly things going on that are very, very much like these things that Paul enumerates about the Gentiles. These are the days of our lives, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't know what we're going to do about it, but I know one thing. It's up to me to do right. It's up to you to do right. It's up to us to do right. Pardon me if I vent for just a minute. Just please excuse me while I tell you, I am tired. tired of hearing about robberies, rapes, murders. Tired of hearing about drug abuse, meth labs, and pot smoking. Tired of hearing about drive-by shootings, gang violence, lesbian marches, and gay rights issues. Tired of hearing about fraud, embezzlement, bad CEOs, tax evasion, and other forms of professional cheating. I'm tired of hearing about movie stars who think they know it all, but can't stay married long enough to know how to manage the kids they brought into the world. Big name entertainers who are so preoccupied with themselves they don't see how downright foolish they are, who will do anything to get more attention. I'm tired of movie starlets who dress like prostitutes and flaunt their bodies with little concern for what it does to themselves or others, who do dances that are little more than a demonstration of the sex act. Big named personalities who know so much but don't know if they're the father of some new baby boy. I'm tired of celebrities that are interviewed about politics when they can't even manage their own households, much less the government. I'm tired of those who disobey laws with impunity and slander the very country that made them a star in the first place. I'm tired of football players and basketball players and baseball players and tennis players and hockey players, all sorts of professional athletes who have made some sort of mistaken notion that they've somehow above the law and who have decided that it's okay to cheat just as long as you win. I'm tired of those who dictate clothing styles, speech patterns, colloquialisms, and recommend courses of conduct when they themselves can barely make an understandable sentence. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of hearing nothing but bad news, bad reports about people, bad reports about things. Tired of hearing news reports that are not news reports at all, but are mere political commentary. I guess you could say I'm just tired of the news. Why don't I hear about men with character? Why don't I hear about men who, regardless of whether they're wealthy or not, are going to serve God? Men who put honesty and truth before popularity and wealth. Men who don't want something for nothing, but want a chance to serve the fellow man with dignity. Christian men, men of faith and honor. Why don't I hear about them? Why don't I hear about women with dignity who guard their most priceless possession, the home, and if they work outside the home, they don't make that the priority? Who are mothers in the Bible sense of that word, not by the world's definition? Who dress with propriety and modesty and have the courage to be different when the situation calls for it, even if they know they'll be criticized for so doing? Why don't I hear about young people who are respectful of authority, all kinds, parental, school, and government, not because they might be punished if they don't obey, because it's right to do right. Young people who have their own faith and are not afraid, even if it means they're denied the popularity that might otherwise have been possible. Why don't I hear about that? Why don't I hear about young people who are more interested in teaching their children, young parents rather, who are more interested in teaching their children spiritual values than how to get rich and famous? Why don't I hear about the parents who will turn off the television and turn on the Bible with their children, who will take time for spiritual conversations, even if they have to demand it sometimes? Why don't I hear about people who want to do right regardless of the consequences, who want to practice love and honor, who want to promote righteousness and piety, who are concerned about where this country is going more than about the price of oil, people who want to see Christ magnified and God glorified, who want to make sure everybody has a chance to hear the gospel, people who want to go to heaven more than anything on the earth? Why don't I hear about them? And why is it I don't hear anything about sin and what to do about it and what it can do to you? Why doesn't anybody ever talk about hell and how bad it is? And why don't people ever mention God in a reverential way instead of some flippant or blasphemous manner saying, "Oh my God"? And why don't people want to talk about the one thing that can get them out of this world alive? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't anybody talk about that? Even if we get a cure for cancer, even if we get a cure for diabetes and heart trouble, We're going to die. Why doesn't anybody want to talk about the real cure for death? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for listening and letting me say all that. And I didn't say that just to vent, but to make us all realize where we are in life, how we ought to live our lives, no matter how much of it we still have left. I want to make us aware of how fortunate we are to be a part of a congregation where the Bible is the rule of faith and practice, where the leadership cares about what happens to the members, where they're not afraid to correct if need be, a place where there's love and kindness and gentleness and goodness, where folks are trying their best to go to heaven and send the light to others as well. Do you know how fortunate you are to be part of this church? I can't do much about all that. And the reason is very simple. I'm just who I am, just one person. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can do what's right. I can ascertain from a scrutiny of the scriptures what kind of direction I should take as a person. I'm not trying to get a gathering. I'm not trying to get a crowd and demonstrate. I'm trying to get people to demonstrate personally what God is all about, what the gospel means in a man's life, the kind of piety and reverential respect and awe that is produced by a constant association with it, how a prayerful life is a part of a day's existence, how people want to be devoid of any covetous nature, they want to put off all the things of this life and work out with care and consideration their own salvation. May I read, please? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Listen to that passage, ladies and gentlemen. It's a very personal passage. Work out your own salvation, he says. You have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now also in my absence. Work out your own salvation. When I was in school, I took a biology course. We dissected a frog. I didn't enjoy that. I don't like the smell of formaldehyde. It reminds me of death. But we dissected this frog. We took him apart, looked at his entrails, looked at his sinews, how they connected to his muscular development. We saw how he breathed and how he ate and how he digested food and that kind of thing. And I must tell you that when I put it back together, I had a new appreciation for an old frog. I want to dissect this passage of Scripture. And I want us to open up our minds and look carefully at it and see how it relates to our present situation. These are the days of our lives. What are we to do about them? Well, we ought to get better laws. Maybe we ought to make sure that we elect better officials. Maybe we ought to go on the corner and pass out pamphlets that talk about the dangers of homosexuality and the things that have relationships to it. Maybe we ought to do that. But I'll tell you one thing we can all do and still be lights in the world, and that is to work out our own salvation. I've said to you repeatedly since we started the meeting that God deals with persons, and you have a personal responsibility to work out your own salvation. You have a personal obligation to make God the king of your life, to enshrine Christ in your hearts, to give him a complete and total control of who and what you are. You have the responsibility of digging down to the essence of your very being and saying, I belong to him and he belongs to me, and nothing is going to deter that, and nothing is going to get in my way of doing what's right. Work out your own salvation. with fear and trembling. I want to suggest to you, first of all, it's work. If you think it's easy, you're wrong. The devil is sagacious. He's cunning and crafty. And he's after you. He wants you. He wants you badly. And so you're going to have to work at it. It means that you're going to have to expend some time. It means, as we talked about last night, that you're going to have to deny yourself and educate yourself and make yourself stronger by a constant association with the Word of God and with the will of God. It means that you're going to have to be in the presence of those who share your common goals and share your common dispositions and attitudinal things. You're going to have to be with people that love God. It's going to be hard for you. You're going to have to manage yourself. It's work, this business. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Knowing that these things are going to come to pass, we must really work at working out our salvation. Notice, if you will, please, you must work it out. Nobody can do that for you. I think one of the wonderful things in life is a wonderful marriage. I've had one for 54 years. And I'm very proud of that. But I can't go to heaven for Norma. She can't go to heaven for me. I can't work out her salvation. She can't work out my salvation. Now, it is axiomatically so that we have an effect on one another's salvation. There's no doubt about that. But the work that takes place is very private and very personal. It takes place in my mind. It takes place in my heart. It's a decision that I make to serve God. I'm going to work out my own salvation. It is my own. I am, I can, I must. Remember that? We are persons, and God deals with us personally, and He wants us to work out our salvation. In the midst of an increasingly decadent society, in the midst of an increasingly pit, when people are just descending into a pit of putridity, we stand firmly and we work out our salvation. And it's going to take some time. Work out your own salvation. Can't do it for your husband. Can't do it for you. I went to see a lady one time. She wasn't attending like she ought. I said, "We've been missing you, dear. What's wrong?" She said, "Why are you picking on me? Dean's been there all the time." Her husband. That won't work, folks. You work out your own salvation. Nobody does that for you. You work it out. It's hard, but you work it out. Work out your own salvation. It's yours and nobody else's. Secondly, you work it all the way out. I'm afraid some of us have the idea that just because you get to third base, you score. You don't do that. If you get a base hit and steal second base and somebody gives you another base hit and you get to third, you still haven't scored. You haven't scored until you get back home. And that's true with all of us. We have to work all the way out. The salvation has to be all the way until the termination point. When you leave this world, it'll be okay. Somebody told me about Ken Leach. And they were talking about what he said in the last hours of his life. That he said, "Is it wrong for me to just want to go home?" No, sir, it's not. It is not. What we do, ladies and gentlemen, is work all the way to the end. And if it means we have to hurt to do it, then let it be. Because what's on the other side is so far superior to what we have here that there's no exclamation point that's big enough to put after it. We have a wonderful obligation. We have a wonderful opportunity. We have a wonderful dedication if we're in Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to work it all the way out. We must not stop. And because you're 80 years old doesn't mean you can stop. And because you're 20 years old doesn't mean that you have so far to go you can't see the end. You have to keep on keeping on all the time. Work, work, work. Seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on high. That is our journey in an encapsulated form. That is our journey. Pour water on it, and it expands to the whole activity that we have to engage in. He says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He authored it when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He finishes it when we go to heavenly, and he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We need so desperately to understand that we have to work it all the way out. Just because you got a base hit doesn't mean you can score. Just because you got walked and got on first base doesn't mean you're going to make it home. We have to keep on keeping on. And sometimes you have to slide in under the tag when you get home. It's just hard. Nobody denied that. Jesus never said it was easy. He said, work it out. He said, seeing that you're compassed about with those witnesses, work with endurance. Lay aside all the weights. Lay aside all the impediments. Get rid of anything that gets in the way of your working the salvation out in your life. Now, let me apply that. May I? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Do you ever stop and think, well, I'm halfway there maybe. I'm this old. How am I doing? How old are you spiritually? How are you working your salvation out? Work it all the way out. I would to God that every person who was once a member of this congregation and has drifted off into unfaithfulness were here tonight. I'll guarantee you, I don't know that much about this church, but I'll guarantee you we wouldn't have enough seats for the people. We cannot quit. It's sad to see people just wander by the side. And I don't know very many people, ladies and gentlemen, that get up on Monday morning and say, okay, I went yesterday, I'm quitting the Lord, I'm through with this. They don't do that. It's a gradual demise. It's a gradual situation where you just take a step here and a step there and you go the wrong way. Instead of working all the way out to your salvation, you just get a little longer in, and first thing you know, you're neglecting. You don't come to the services and you don't pray like you ought to. And the first thing you know, bad language begins. And the first thing you know, one other thing comes along that deters your efforts. And the first thing you know, you say, well, I wasn't really hip on that anyway. And you quit. Don't you quit on me. I need you people. We need one another. We've got to keep on keeping on as hard as we can go. Winston Churchill, I quoted last night, said, never, 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 never quit. And that's as emphatic as I know how to put it. So we have to work our salvation all the way out. Work out your own salvation. And we have to do it when nobody's watching. He says, whether in my absence or my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It is your own salvation, and you must work it all the way out, but you work it when nobody's watching. A person really determines his faith when he's not watching. I have a little recommendation I make, a little column I write for an e-magazine called Be Wise Small. Be Wise Small. And what I say to people is that you have to form good attitudes. You have to form attitudes that are small attitudes. And when you form those small attitudes and the big things come along that you have to deal with, then you're already habitually involved and you'll make a right choice. Let me illustrate. You ever go to the mall and throw a piece of paper at the receptacle there and didn't hit the bin? You just walk on off. I know a lot of people do that because there's always paper around there. Don't do that. Go pick up that piece of paper and put it in there. And make that a habit in small matters. And not only that, pick up the ones that are not there too that you didn't put there. That's a habit that you need to help other people get where they're going to go and to get a good illustration of being wise small. And furthermore, when you go to the grocery store, don't leave the cart out in the driveway. Put the cart back where it goes. I get so tired of that. Norma gets mad at me sometimes because I'll put four or five up. But here's the thing I'm trying to get you to see, and I think the illustration is working. We have to do the small things wisely. If we do the small things wisely, the large things will take care of themselves. He says, you do it when nobody's watching. If you miss the trash basket at home and nobody saw it, that doesn't make any difference. Go pick it up and put it in there. And the fact of the matter is, if you do that enough, when it comes time to make a major decision, you'll say, I don't care if anybody's looking or not. I know what's right about this. I'm going to work out my salvation, whether anybody's looking or not. And when somebody's looking, that's just fine. That's just fine. Perform. Work. Diligently. Strive. Perspire if you must. But get it done, whether anybody's looking or not. Furthermore, we must work it out without feeling put upon. He says, work out your salvation without murmurings or disputes. I like how he says that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Onomatopoeic words are interesting. Buzz is an onomatopoeic word. That's a word that sounds like what it is. When a bee buzzes, somebody made a word out of that by saying buzz. That's what he does. What a dog does is bark, and that's onomatopoeia again. It tells you that it's a sound like murmuring. Murmuring. Doesn't that sound like somebody who's unhappy? Work out your salvation, he says, without murmuring. Without murmuring. Don't go around griping and moaning, oh, the elders have got another gospel meeting coming up. And that fellow from Texas is coming back, and he'll be hollering at us again for an hour and a half every night. Don't get involved in that kind of stuff. Murmurings, disarticulated mutterings that are just non-locative, that just don't say anything, that don't edify anybody, don't help anybody, just complaints about everything and everybody. If you have a complaint, go to the elders and tell them what your complaint is. If you have something you want to talk to the deacons about, go to them. That's the way we work out our salvation. It's work. I said it's work. And sometimes you have to kind of sacrifice your pride to do it. Sometimes the only route to success in working out your own salvation is a humble disposition. You know, humility is a hard thing, isn't it? The minute you say you're humble, you lost your humility. Did you ever notice that? We had a fellow at one of the plants out there, right along the Houston Ship Channel, is the largest complex of petrochemicals in the world. We had a fellow at the plant out there that they had a big banquet and gave him the award for being the most humble person at the plant. And then they took it away from him because he accepted it. Now, I made that up, but it tells you what I'm trying to say. Murmuring is a sign of excessive pride, dissatisfaction. And dissatisfaction and excessive pride don't help anybody. They just don't. You don't have to tell people. It's a whole lot better to have somebody else brag on you than it is for you to brag on yourself. It's a whole lot better thing to let somebody see your humility than to say, I'm really humble. You go around like that. No. They see that you're involved in the things of God. They see that you have an inclination to subordinate yourself to the will of God. You're going to work no matter what happens. And they're going to be impressed with that. And your influence will be made focal. It'll be made focal. They'll look at it. They'll see it. And you'll be an asset to the cause of Christ. But you do that without murmurings and disputings. Half the fusses we have among our brethren are matters of opinion. And it's amazing to me how somebody can offer their opinion, and if somebody disagrees with it, all of a sudden it became a matter of faith. We need to understand that opinions fall short of being provable propositions. And everybody has a right to his own opinions. But we have some things that have to do with the work of the Lord that we just have to sacrifice our opinion for the good of the whole. And that's especially true with the local church. But you work out your own salvation without fear, without disputings, without argument. He says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness is strength under control. It's not disputing when you could. It's leaving off murmuring when you could. It's saying, I'm going to subordinate my will to the will of the elders. We'll get this done. They're there for the purpose of making those decisions. Let me help. So work out your own salvation without any murmuring, without any disputing. Then he says, work it out with the right attitude. Listen to what he says. Do all things without murmurings, disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. He says you work it out with the right attitude, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Fear is an interesting concept. It runs in a secular fashion. Fear of God is reverential respect. But you go all around to the other side of the fear of God, and you better fear the fact that he can take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. You see that? So fear, without, you work it with fear and trembling. You work it with respect. You work it with regard for who has made the commandment. You work out your salvation because it was given by God. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man of sin is crucified with him. Do you understand that? That's a powerful thing. We need to understand that we have something that's very, very special when we have that. We work it out with the right attitude, with fear and trembling. God worked that salvation process for us. He gave Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the death of the cross. Where was that joy? In the garden? No. The joy was there, even underneath all those misgivings he had. All of it was there. He was saying, I see what I'm accomplishing. His fear was set aside because he wanted to accomplish the purpose of God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That must be the attitude of all of us if we're going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So we take a stand when it's not popular. Then he says, be lights in a crooked world. Be lights in a crooked world. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Where? In a crooked and perverse nation. The fact that the world has changed its code of ethics, the fact that people no longer see as sinful things that were just a few years ago heinous crimes, just only shows the effectivity of the devil's ploys. He keeps on keeping on. He's always after us. He is just never gives up. He almost tries to dominate everything that we do. And we live in a crooked, perverse generation. And I'll tell you what. We have to be careful that we're not inoculated by what we see around us. We have to be careful that we don't see it so often that we pay no attention to it anymore. And I'm afraid we do that sometimes. We do that about the way we dress sometimes if we're not careful, ladies. We do that about the way we talk if we're not careful sometimes, gentlemen. We need to be very careful that we don't emulate the world. Oh, we didn't intend to do it. We just have heard it so much and so often that it's over and over part of what we do. And so everybody just kind of joins the force, you see. I am tired. I am really tired. I am sick and tired of hearing people say, oh my God. I am so tired of that, but it has become so prominent among the young people particularly that it's you hear it even among Christian kids. And that ought not to be. That is a flippant disregard for God. It is an arrogant, disrespectful saying of God's name. It's a flippant use of it, and it ought not to be. And there are other things like that. How we dress, how we talk, all of these kind of things. We need to be careful that we don't say loudly a lot of things with our silent speech. We need to be very careful. We live in a crooked and perverse society. It seems to me that we're rushing headlong, as I said earlier, into a pit of putridity. But listen, in the midst of all that, there are Christians. There are people like you. There are people like your wife and your husband. There are people like your children that are trying to do right. We need to thank God for that. And we need to join hands and be productive of faithfulness to one another. Be productive of a confident air of expectation of good from one another. Be involved with one another to the extent that we habitually, even the little things, just walk up to somebody sometime and say, look, I love you. I really appreciate you. I really think you do a lot of good things. We need those kinds of things. We need to draw from one another. The strength can only come from others of the same persuasion. We need that so desperately. We have to keep on keeping on, and we need to help one another keep on keeping on. That's the reason God gave the local church. He gave it so that we can come together and enjoy one another's presence. But not just that. We sing together. We sing together. We sing with the spirit, with the understanding. And that's more than just the attitude. I heard that all my life. It was right attitude and the right song or right song. That's not it. It's reaching down to the essence of your being, of who you are, and saying, I'm praising my God because He is my God and I'm His child. And when we do that together, we have strength that this world cannot dominate. When we do that together, we have a spiritual fortress that the juggernaut of the whole world couldn't destroy. If we just keep at it, keep going, and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that's what I came to say tonight. I'm through saying that. Somebody said, are you ready? I said, I never know till it's over whether I was ready or not. I was ready tonight. I saw it in your face. I saw it in your character. I saw it in your nods. And I'll tell you how I can tell. The little kids are listening. That's giving them something they'll remember all their lives. We have to give that to them constantly and regularly so they get inoculated against the world. You see the point of that? All of this makes no sense at all to people outside of Christ unless they want to be part of that same kind of operation. It's the only way between here and heaven. We're not going to straighten out the world. It's never been done. It's an exercise in futility. You're never going to straighten it out. I don't care if you're the strongest Republican or Democrat or independent there ever was. You're not going to straighten the world out. The world belongs to the devil. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away with the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. So let us concentrate on the things that have value, the things that have promise, the things that we can count on. Let's count on heavenly things. And set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you're here tonight, and you would join with us in this fight against sin, if you would join with Jesus Christ and make Him your King. I'm not saying join the church, I'm saying join with Him. Make Him your King. Make His kingdom your kingdom. Come to Him, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins with godly sorrow, purpose that you're going to do better, that you're going to change your will with aspect of wrong, and that you're going to serve God. And then when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, why don't you do that? If we've been planted together, united together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Don't you want that? That's really what it's all about in the ultimate reality. If you would come to Jesus tonight, we're not going to look down on you. We're just forgiven sinners ourselves. But we want you to be part of the forgiven sinners. And the forgiven is the part of emphatics. emphasis that I want to make in that. So would you come to Jesus tonight while we stand and sing for your encouragement?